For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 23. Romans, chapter 8, verse 12 through 23. And there we read God's holy word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, page 37. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That is what we confess every Lord's Day with the Apostles' Creed. And we spend only one article on what we believe about the first person of the Trinity. It's a brief article, and yet the confession is profound. And tonight we will listen to the question what we believe when we say this article every Lord's Day. And the answer to this question is one long sentence with some commas. It's important to see the main sentence, and please read along with me. The main answer is, Lord's Day 9, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we skip the words between the brackets and continue from there, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. Tonight we will listen to this long answer by paying attention to the main sentence first. But the theme of the sermon is, I believe in God the Father. He is first of all an eternal Father. Secondly, a powerful Father. Thirdly, a reliable Father. I believe in God the Father. He is an eternal Father, a powerful Father, a reliable Father. Tonight's sermon will be about God the Father. The answer, as it were, sings the confession. We hear lofty words which lead us to a depth, or if you want, to heights which we cannot comprehend. At the beginning of this sermon, it is important to keep in mind that all we can say about God the Father should derive from Scripture. We need to be kept from human view of God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say that as an earthly father is to his son, so God the Father is to his son and to all those who believe in him. Neither should we project our experience with our Father unto God. We should not think from bottom to top, but from top down. What do I mean? Well, we should not think that God is like an earthly father. If that was the case, then we cannot say that God the Father is wise, faithful, patient, merciful, and just. Because there is no father on earth who is perfect. Earthly fathers are sinners, and all they do is stained with sin. And some fathers are abusive, even either physically or mentally. And when we think about God as Father, we must not make a connection between earthly fathers to God. God the Father does not mean that God is like earthly fathers. To get a clear understanding of what is meant with God the Father, we have to listen to God's Word, to what He reveals about Himself as Father. And He's a Father beyond all understanding. We can only stand in amazement when we hear about God's fatherly care, about His wisdom, faithfulness, long-suffering, mercy, and justice. Then what about earthly fathers? Well, every father is called to be a father in accordance with his word. That means that we as parents are called to reflect God's fatherhood. That is something we cannot do in own strength. And therefore we need the work of the Spirit in our hearts daily. The first part of the main sentence is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we pause in our first point. God is the eternal Father. That tells us something about God's being. He is the eternal Father. That means that He has not become a father when He created man. He did not become father because Adam and Eve were the first people who called him so. No, God is Father before time began. He is God the Father without beginning and without end. He being Father coincides with being God. God is not conceivable aside from being a father. If He is not God, then He is not a father either. What kind of a father is He? The Almighty and Eternal God who dwells in the light which no man can approach. He is also the one who descends to people and allows Himself to be compared with an earthly father when He says in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And though God compares Himself with an earthly father, we also learn from this text that God pities infinitely more than an earthly father is able, since he is God the Father. Another aspect of God's revelation of his fatherhood is that before all things, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you think that makes perfect sense. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. This is what we confess with the Athanasian Creed. He's the eternal and natural Son of God, says Lord's Day 13. And you're right. But what then does this imply? That God is first of all the Father of his Son. That means that the love of God the Father is first of all directed to his Son. That means that God first and foremost loves his own honor. The object of God's love is not man in the first place, but he himself, since he is love. He is the source and the purpose of his love. That is, his love is unchangeable and infinite. The relationship between the Father and the Son is characterized by eternal divine love. The Son was always in the bosom of the Father. The mutual communion between the Father and the Son is in perfect love. The Father and the Son agree in all matters, also in the way and manner of salvation. And it is important to keep this in view. Dear child of God, when you lack the sensitive feeling of his fatherly love and goodness, sometimes you can wonder, does the Lord know me? And does he care for me? And most of the times these questions do not arise when we live in prosperity and everything in life goes so smoothly, but in days of trials and difficulties, in times of sadness and despondency, we wonder if God knows about us. You don't sense his fatherly goodness and care. How can this be? Well, we will elaborate about this aspect of the confession of God the Father later on in the sermon, but for now it is sufficient to keep in mind that God is not the father of his children in the first place, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is directed to his own honor. God is also a jealous God. He does not share his honor with someone else. He wants to be acknowledged as God the Father, who for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ is also the father of his children. And we should never doubt God's fatherly care and love toward his people, since God is first of all focused on his own honor. His love is directed to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he knows exactly what you need so that you also will end up in amazement and adoration because of the Father's wisdom and care. God cannot provide fatherly care apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not provide any care to his children that would conflict with the interest of his own Son. And from this perspective, we need to value God's fatherly care. It is not decisive what a believer experiences of God's fatherly care. A believer entrusts his life to God, believing that God will take care of him according to his own attributes, and that God's fatherly care will never conflict with any accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, since his love is focused on his Son, That is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is also my God and Father, says the believer. That is an amazing extension to the first part of the main sentence. God is also the Father of his people. And at the same time, this reveals a limitation. He's the Father of his people, not of all the people in the world. Not everyone can simply state that God is his or her Father. We cannot simply appropriate God as my God and my Father. For that we need to know the miracle of grace. We need the miracle of the new birth by the Spirit. But in order to get to this stage, it is so important to listen carefully to God's revelation, for God is willing and able to work the miracle of faith and repentance. He will do this mighty work in the way of letting us listen to his word. It is by his word that God teaches you who you are and who he is. And it is by his word that the Spirit works in the hearts of sinners. And his Spirit instructs God's people to appropriate God's word so that they can take these words upon their lips, my God and my Father. As Paul says in Romans 8, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And without knowing Christ and his work of redemption, the calling of God the Father is a curse. God is not a father to those who don't know the power of Christ's atoning blood. Only those who are engrafted in Christ are called to pour out their hearts before God, since he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is for his sake is the Father of his people. And that we may boldly pray for all our needs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or, as we also often say, for the sake of Christ. Because by faith, we may believe that God the Father will graciously provide according to the merits of Christ. God can be the Father of his people only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, we will not know God as our light and our salvation. Apart from Christ, we will only meet darkness. But in Christ, God adopts sinners into his family and takes them up in his household and surrounds them with his fatherly care. And here we find something of the riches of the covenant blessings which were promised to Abram and his seed. Jehovah God has promised to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means that in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with God's fatherly care. But now we come to a depth which we can only stammer about. I just said that God the Father loves his Son in a special manner, since there is perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. The Father will not do anything that is contrary to the will of his Son. But now I will say something that seems to contradict this. Because the Son of God has condescended to the earth and adopted our flesh in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He came into this world to satisfy God's justice. And therefore he bore the wrath of God because of our sin. That is according to the will of God the Father and the will of God the Son. In the Council of Peace, the Father and the Son agreed to redeem sinners. For his own honor and glory, he wants to reconcile people to himself who have turned their backs on him. The Son is willing to bear the penalty in their stead. And what appears? Under the wrath of God, he experienced the opposite of fatherly love. Christ experienced that God's love is offended. And in the place of his people, he experienced the wrath of God so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that seems to contradict the perfect harmony of love between the Father and the Son. Can you comprehend this? Well, there is perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. And the Son does all according to the will of his Father. He experienced as if God were his greatest enemy. And this is the mystery of God's love. A mystery that goes beyond our understanding. It's a delightful mystery. Since God's fatherly love for his Son is also the love by which he has loved his people. We learn from Scripture that he has loved his people with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness does he draw them. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God's fatherly love to wretched sinners is clearly revealed. Jesus Christ became like us. He suffered with body and soul under the consequences of sin. He experienced hunger and thirst. He became acquainted with tiredness. He became susceptible to illness. And with his sinless, sensitive heart, he felt the pain of all the ungodliness which he perceived, heard, and felt. And worst of all, he suffered under the wrath of God. He became an outcast to his Father. And therefore the Father can surround us with his fatherly goodness and care. He does not even treat us as secondary children. No, he loves his people as his most dear ones. If we are engrafted in Christ, then he treats us as if we are his only child. As if I am faithful, obedient child of God, who has perfectly fulfilled all God's just demands. That is what God sees when he looks upon us through his Son. And then we receive all the children's rights. Then we may live in his household and abide in his nearness, here in principle, but soon in full. He's a powerful father as well. That's what we will hear in our second point. Let us pay attention to what is written between the parenthesis of answer 26. We read, "Who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence." What does this tell us? That from the very beginning of creation, God's fatherly care can be noticed. Creation is about God. God did not create all out of nothing as an end in itself. No, he created heaven and earth for his own glory. And this is already emphasized with the first words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is about God and what he did. And the way God created everything also displays his fatherly care. He made heaven and earth first. And after that, he created light, and then the trees and the plants and so on. And when you look carefully at the days of creation, you discover an order. First heaven and earth, then light, and after that the trees and plants, because they cannot live without light and without soil. It's a small example of God's fatherly care in his creation. At last he created man. God created everything in 6 days. That also shows his fatherly care. Do you notice? If we see the whole creation through the eyes of faith, we observe God's fatherly care. It's impossible to compromise with the theory of theistic evolution and suggest that a day in creation was maybe not exactly 24 hours, but a long period. In faith, we notice God's fatherly wisdom. And that God created everything with the purpose to glorify him comes clearly to the fore when God speaks about the seventh day. What did God do on the seventh day? Well, God rested from all his work. God rested. The seventh day is God's revelation of the purpose of his creation, namely to be satisfied in and with God, our Maker. God's purpose with his creation is not that there would be a human, but that man would be there for his service. God's purpose in creation is the worship of God himself. And here we see a wonderful pattern of God's creation. His wisdom goes far beyond our minds. God created everything for the sake of man. And God's order proves that everything God made is assigned to the dominion of man. Why? In order that man would glorify and enjoy God. He created everything to his glory. Now let us get practical, congregation. To what end do you live? For what purpose do you fulfill your daily task? We are inclined to think and act as if all is created for our sake. No, we are created in order to serve God. And for that reason, the Lord still upholds and governs the same. How does he do so? By his fatherly care. What does this look like? That is further explained in the last part of answer 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's our last point already. A reliable father. Because we read, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. And the last part of the answer mentions God's fatherly care in providing us all things necessary and his providence. The Lord promises to provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. We need to keep these two, body and soul, together. If we are saved by Christ, then we are saved with body and soul. Because Christ has merited salvation for both. And to that end, he accepted our nature. He's real man with a body and soul. And since he has fully satisfied God's justice in the stead of his people, he thereby has purchased us with soul and body with the price of his blood. That is what we confess with Lord's Day 1, namely that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we do not need to doubt whether he shall provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. They have already been purchased. In Christ, all God's promises are yea and amen. Did he not say, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of"? God is faithful to his promise for Jesus' sake. He has promised in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All things we need for this lifetime. What does it mean that he provides us with all things necessary for soul and body? What is necessary? Well, let me first say that this is not according to what we may think is necessary. This is not about what I consider to be good and pleasant for me. No, God the Father knows what we need. An earthly father does not always give what is pleasant to his child. Sometimes we give them what they do not like at all, but it is to their good. When a child is sick, it needs to take medicine which might have a bitter taste. And yet, the child must take it, since it is for its good. Father gives a bitter pill to his child, since he loves his child. What is necessary for soul and body? God knows. And according to his promise, he will provide. And he provides in abundance. At least, that is what we must confess. In comparison to so many other people, we receive an abundance of food and drink, shelter and clothing, and so much more. Children, how many toys do you have? I'm pretty sure that you cannot count them on two hands. But the Lord does not only give in abundance. No, sometimes we receive only the things which are necessary. Sometimes the Lord withholds his hand because that is better for us. Sometimes he gives only energy necessary for the day. Maybe your physical or mental condition is very limited. He provides all things necessary. Maybe necessary courage, enough for the moment. That can be a deep trial. He is God the Father, and he knows what is good for us. He knows better than we do. Or do you doubt that? Do you think you know better? Faith learns to bow and to submit and confess. Father, thou knowest what is best for me. Will thou teach me to trust thee, to trust thy power and thy faithfulness? For thou alone art wise. We can also meet with much evil in this lifetime. God knows of that too. Not only does he know it, but he also sends it. Yes, he sends it. How and what? Well, we hope to study this further next time when we will study the Lord's providence. But for now, it is good to keep in mind that God sends both to his children. What? Prosperity and adversity. The coronavirus is sent by God. Regardless of what you think is behind the pandemic, we should hold on the confession that it is sent by God. He governs. He does so with a purpose. It's a trial for the churches, for sure. It can be a trial for every individual believer. It is sent to purify us, so that we will confess with the poet of Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's to our advantage. Has it become your prayer? What? That the Lord will use the coronavirus to your advantage. Scripture teaches us that we do better to wonder what the Lord is teaching us than to wonder where it all comes from. Really, congregation, we do better to wonder what the Lord is teaching us than to wonder where it all comes from. God visited his people Israel with chastisements so often. Why? To draw them back to the covenant. That was his gracious dealings with his people, who were so often so stubborn. And we all have reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. There's nothing we deserve. It pleases the Lord when we have great expectation from his fatherly care, as he has promised in his covenant of grace, signed and sealed on your forehead. In the form for baptism, we read almost the same words. He will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil to turn it to our profit. And these are the two ways in which the Lord helps his children. The Lord can avert evil, and he can turn it to a profit. He can open doors that are closed to us. He can provide a good outcome in a situation in which we did not know what to do. But sometimes there is no deliverance. Sometimes no doors are open to us. And then God helps us through the trial. Then he carries us through it like a father that carries a child that cannot walk any farther. And then he turns evil to our profit. In the trial, the Lord reveals more of his wisdom, power, grace, and mercy. He helps through. Asaph knew of that too. In Psalm 73, he confesses, "Thou hast holden me by thy right hand." His right hand is his almighty power by which he grants salvation. We still need to go through the valley of tears. We may lament bitter tears, but God the Father knows, and he gathers them into his bottle. He will graciously provide. He will comfort his children by his word and spirit. And this is also the privilege of his children, a privilege. They are not kept from the valley of tears, but he promises to be their helper and rock. That's quite a lesson to learn. What? That we learn to be content with our Father's provision and to trust Him that He deals with us according to His power and will. And at the same time, we must learn to expect no less. He promises that He will provide us in all things necessary. And that whatever evil He sends us, He turns it to our advantage. How often do God's children not live below the level of expectation which they should have? Why is that? Because there is so little confidence in the Lord. Because so often we let God's promises alone instead of pleading on them. There are so many promises in God's Word. Paul says in Romans 8, what we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And does the Lord not promise to provide in Psalm 84, verse 6, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." And did He not promise to provide as the good shepherd? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." All promises are given to us to bring them back to God in prayer, pleading His own word. And this is the practice of spiritual life, congregation. This is not a theory, but the exercise of faith in the reality of life. That faith is under attack every day. The devil does not allow us to have peace with God. And our hearts are deceitful. And yet the Lord is faithful. He wants us to look through Him and to believe that we are not subject to evil powers, but that He surrounds us with His fatherly care. God the Father is faithful to His covenant promises. He has power to fulfill His promises. And He's willing to do so. He's able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father, the Heidelberg Catechism states. His power and His will go hand in hand. Many earthly fathers wish they could help their children because of certain need, but they cannot. There are also fathers who have the power to help their children in their trouble, but are not willing. With God's fatherly care, His power and willingness go hand in hand. He will never use His power against His will, and His will cannot be contrary to His power. And therefore, child of God, we need to have great expectation from God. So often we think too small of the Lord. And when the Lord exposes our unbelief, we have only reason to humble ourselves. We must confess that so easily we go astray, like a lost sheep. And we need the Lord's mercy time and again. O Lord, seek Thy servant. And isn't this what we all need? Then we learn that God's fatherly care is promised to all those who are engrafted in Christ by faith. And yet, if it is well, this will never be experienced as a matter of course. God's fatherly care is undeserved. It's a miracle of grace. It is impossible to have a right sight of God's fatherly care without having a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has merited God's fatherly care so that all those who believe in Him are also objects of the care of God the Father. And you are blessed if you may notice God's fatherly care, both in prosperity and adversity. How? When you see the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's fatherly care. Every aspect of his fatherly care is merited by Christ. He was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken by God. That means that there is no one who is so concerned about your well-being as God the Father. And all his actions, do you hear it? All his actions are filled to the brim with divine love. And when we experience this by faith, we learn to bow under God's tender care and also under his chastisements. Then we will acknowledge, this is against my flesh. This humbles my pride. And this is contrary to what I want. And yet, Father, I believe that it is for my good what thou art providing me. O Lord, teach me to bow and to submit day by day. His fatherly wisdom surpasses our understanding. And there is no situation or circumstance which goes beyond his power. His power is employed by his will. Does Psalm 77 not confess, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known? Oh, if we have only more faith, we would see more of God's fatherly care in our days. Do you know God as your Father through faith? Then you know of these spiritual exercises in principle. You daily seek to put your trust in him, to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, says Peter in his first epistle. How do you learn that? Peter says, prior to these words, by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, there is more willingness with the Lord to surround us with his fatherly care than we are willing to humbly place into his hands. The Lord Jesus teaches us to entrust all of life into the hands of God the Father. God is a merciful Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he left a clear testimony of how reliable his Father is. His last words were, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. His Father has never disappointed his Son. And therefore, you will never be disappointed by him if you put your trust in him. Amen.